Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father, you know it. It's truly our desire to fulfill these words, to follow, to obey, to have greatness, to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, to have such righteousness that exceeds that legalistic, scribal and Pharisee righteousness that looks good, that just is mere performance. Father, you know that it's our desire to do that, that desire which you have given us by our new birth. We all desire, everyone here that's born again, has the desire to fulfill, to be a light, to be the salt of the earth, a light to the world, to let our good works come forth and give glory to Father. But desire and ability are two different things. Father, you said that you were in us not only to will, but also to do of your good pleasure. And so we have the will, we have the desire, we want to today keep your commandments, follow the law, be a light, be salt, have righteousness that exceeds. We pray now that you would anoint us from on high, that we might be numbered as the stars of the sea, stars of the sky, the heavens, and the sands of the sea, that we might make disciples of all nations everywhere we go, and that we might be built up to obey all the law, all the commands of God, all of the teachings of the Lord. Then men will know that there is a God. Then you will return and take to yourself your spotless and holy bride. We pray this morning as we open this word that you might teach us things that if we've heard them before, we've never heard them in such a way as to affect us in some new area of our life. We need to be changed. We've come here today to have our wills broken, our minds renewed, and peace to be established in our entire lives. Happiness, that we might be the happiest people on the face of the earth, that everyone might know that there is a God. We've come to worship you. We've come to purify ourselves. We've come to be that which we are. We've come to look like that which we know we are in Christ. And we give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. And finally, Father, we know that as we preach the Word of God, as we teach that which is pure, we know that the enemy would seek to destroy and to hinder and to confuse and to upset and disturb. But Satan, in the name of Jesus, you're absolutely bound. You cannot in any way hinder, steal, kill, destroy, confuse, deceive, lie. We know who you are. We have been given all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the name of Jesus. All authority over the power of Satan. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. We command you to leave in the name of Jesus. You won't be here. And Father, we just ask now that your Holy Spirit would so fall upon us that we might receive the things of God and leave this place knowing that we have met with God, that we've been with the people of God, and that we'd never be the same again. Hallelujah. In the blessed name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God's good. God is really good. He's good. When you get close to God, the enemy doesn't like it. Amen? So it's exciting to see that God is setting free the captives and that God is opening the eyes of the blind and God is leading us into a pure walk. And last week, as Ruth was sharing, she shared this with me before the service today, just prior to the tongue that she gave, the Lord had given her a vision, and I'm going to share it, Ruth, if you don't mind. Had given her a vision of clean, pure water coming down to a bend in the river. And it was bubbling and pure white. It was just so beautiful. And then she saw another darker water coming in and overwhelming that clean water. And that's exactly the way it is. You know, whenever God builds a chapel or a church or something, the enemy wants to come in right away because the enemy can't do anything except pervert or confuse or destroy the things of God. So don't be surprised. That's a wonderful thing. It isn't that God won't have a pure river. He will. But it's not easy. It doesn't come by magic. Amen? So that was a warning that God gave us to keep going on. Don't hold back or pull back, but know that the enemy is never going to be gone. I don't care how pure we get. We'll just simply face the enemy in more direct manner, but we'll be built up. We'll be strengthened. We'll be able to see everything and so on. You read the book of Acts and you find that every time the word increased, the church increased, and every time the church increased, the devil got tougher. And every time the devil got tougher, they cried out all the more, and God got bigger. And every time God got bigger, and so on. It just keeps going. Now, if you want to get off, you might as well get off now because we're going all the way. Hello? Okay? And that determination is not born of man. That's not a rah-rah-rah kind of thing. That's something that God has in every page of the book. And these are not stories. Most of our children think these are just stories, Bible stories. But this book, this Bible, is the truth. And it's not just stories, what we usually mean by stories. This is history. This actually happened, and it's taking place in our own lives. These stories are being repeated. I live this book. We are living this book. Your life is in this book. It's a description of who you are in Christ. And if you'll keep your eyes on him, you'll find that you start to relive Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and so on. All these books start to come alive. Amen? And really, if you have never experienced them firsthand like that, you really have nothing to say. You really have nothing to say. If you haven't really experienced the scripture from the inside, it's better to be a silent agent. Just keep quiet. Because the truth of these things is not something we talk about, it's something we live. And that's what I want to talk about today. I feel like the thing that God wants to impress upon us today is that God is building a house. And God is establishing on the earth a temple, or a model, if you would, a little working model, a practical demonstration of heaven. Because this is not heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. This is not heaven. And no matter how far we progress on the earth, whatever progress we seem to make, it will never be heaven. And no matter how pure the church becomes, it will never be heaven. It's a model. It's a foretaste. It's to be a real taste of heaven, but it's not to be heaven. A model is never the real thing. And the church will never be more. Now listen to me carefully. The church will never be more than a model. The church is not to be heaven. It's an outpost of heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven, but it cannot be the fullness of heaven. It cannot be. Because someday, this is something that could never happen on the face of the earth, someday this world will end. And then the church as we know it will also end as we know it. And we will see him face to face with glorified bodies. That kingdom is coming, but it's not yet here, and it won't come until Jesus comes back. Right? So we aren't just growing into the kingdom of heaven. We are growing, but we're growing within the model frame. And God always works through models until the end. He's working in the Old Testament through shadows, and now through the New Testament, he has increased the revelation, but even the New Covenant is not yet the full house. It's just simply the foundation for it. It's a foretaste of, it's a first fruits of what is yet to come. There is yet a goal, and we're on our way to that goal. Now, to talk about this, first of all, you need to realize that the church, for the 2,000 years that it's been around, but especially since the year, about 200 or 300, somewhere in there, began to lose its original purity. Like many things that start out, you build a model, and then it kind of wears down or something like this. Well, so also the Church of Jesus Christ, which is to be a living house built of living stones, was prophesied by the Lord through his servants, Jesus and Peter and Paul and all the rest, that the church would go through a time when false teachers and false teachings would capture it. And that's what's happened. And you can read it in church history, and I really think it's part of the plan. You could say that God never intended it, but because God knows everything, he knew about it, and that's why he prophesied. You read all of the authors of the New Testament, you'll find they all prophesied and gave warning that false wolves or teachers and so on would come in to capture and to pervert the church. So, don't be surprised when you build something good that the enemy comes along, and if he can't beat it directly, he tries to beat it indirectly. You know, if he can't come in through the front door, he'll try to the back door. And so at first, Satan came against the church with fury, killed all the Christians he could possibly find, made it really impossible almost for Christians to remain. And you know what happened? The church grew. The more they persecuted the church, the more she grew. And so persecution never hurts the church. Persecution never hurts the church. It only increases it. It only purifies it. Well, then the enemy decided, well, if you can't beat them, join them. And so she began to come in. Paganism and the pagan priests began to come into the church and became pastors and teachers and shepherds within the church until she had perverted her and destroyed her. It took centuries and centuries and centuries to do this because the model was so good that it couldn't be stopped. But after a while, it got so watered down that the original model began to look like the thing it once replaced, paganism. And the church became pagan. So God would raise up from time to time spokesmen, voices, witnesses, prophets, true pastors and teachers and leaders, men of God, who would speak out against. And what did they do it on the basis of? The handbook, the Bible, for that working model. And people would try. Monkism was an attempt to restore the original church. But I want to tell you something. Monkism was not in the Bible. Therefore, it couldn't restore it. And there were many other attempts, and there still are attempts today, to purify the church, but they're not going to purify the church if they're not built 100% on the pattern, on the Bible. And some extra pages that God put in there. We don't need those. God has laid it out in such a way that not pastors know what's in here, but you ought to know what's in this book. It's written for everybody. God has this book given to the people that you might protect yourselves from the lies of Satan and that you might know what your life is all about. And it's all in here. My job is not to tell you what's in here, really. It's to help you to find out for yourself so that together we can fulfill the model. We can build a model, a working demonstration of heaven. a working foretaste of the kingdom of God, something that people could come and say, as God has always done, see this man Moses, that's what I'm talking about. See this man Abraham, that's what I mean. See this temple, that's what I have in mind. See this man Jesus, there I am. See this church, that's what I'm getting at. And God doesn't talk words that are empty, but he always verifies and illustrates whatever he says, always. You cannot find a word in the Bible that God has not illustrated. Whenever he does something, he says something, and when he says something, he does something, they always go together. So God is working on this earth to build little kingdoms of heaven in every local place. You say, what did Jesus mean when he said, greater things than these will ye do? That's what he meant. Jesus said, when I go away, it's to your advantage. I'll send the Holy Spirit back to you. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take all that's mine and give it to you, and you will establish on the earth something greater than even I did. You will do greater things than even I did. It's kind of hard to top some of the miracles that Jesus did, let alone even get up to them. But what Jesus had in mind was that, but also more so, that he had in mind that everywhere on the earth there would be little kingdoms of heaven. Everywhere on the earth you would find the temple of God. Every time you met a Christian, you would find a foretaste of heaven. You would find someone who is happy. When people find you, do they find happiness? You would find someone that was strong-willed, that is, strong in the spirit. Someone who wasn't weak-willed when God said to do something, you say, well, I wanted to do it, but I just couldn't. That's weakness of will. You would find someone who's strong. You feel the strength, the boldness, the steadfastness, the independence, the almost aristocracy, that they know who they are and they know where they're going, they know where they've come from, and they are in tune and in line with reality. Something strong. And you would find people, when you meet a Christian, you would find people who are loving, who are holy, who are commandment keepers, who do all that God has said. That's what God intended that the world would find when they met a Christian, that they'd run into a working model and they'd say, well, I don't know about the churches, but I know so-and-so and so-and-so. God's in them. I met God in that person. And God shows up in the fruit of our lives. God shows up in the prayerfulness of our lives. God shows up in the way we treat one another. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, this is how the world will know. The primary way that they know is not because we tell them about Jesus. That's not the way they'll know. The primary way that they'll know, this is how you'll know that those are Christians. How? John 13. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another in the same way that I've loved you. Now, when they met Jesus, they knew they were encountering God. Even the demons recognized him. Whenever God is in the place, whenever God is around, the demons immediately are attracted. For two reasons. One, because they want to destroy the work of God, but they're unable. And they only end up doing the opposite. Number two, because they want to be subdued, and they want the body that they inhabit to be destroyed. But what Jesus does is, first of all, he is not hindered. And second of all, the work of God goes on. And second of all, the demon is cast out and the person is set free. So the kingdom of God goes forward and the enemy must come out more and more directly as the kingdom increases. That's a working model. That is a true model. Do you know why? Because it agrees with the Bible. That agrees with the Bible. That's exactly what happened in Paul's ministry. It's what happened in Peter's ministry. It's what happened in Jesus' ministry. It's what happens in any church that's going on with God. So God is establishing little heavens. But remember, it's not heaven. It's just a foretaste of heaven. By that I mean, you'll never be rid of sin. As long as we're on this earth and in this body, we will never be done with sin. Can you say amen? So get rid of, once and for all, the idea that we will ever be sinlessly perfect. On the other hand, That's one of my trademarks. Is there's always another side. On the other hand, God expects us to reign over our sin. And even though it's there, we confess it, it's covered, we're empowered, and we're able to reign over it. It comes up, but every time it comes up, we deal with it so that it's not left to fester and do its thing. Sin is not the problem, it's what you do with it that's the problem. Sin is always going to be in the church. This working model will never be heaven. Heaven is without sin. The working model is going to have sin in it. It's going to have flaws in it. It's not going to be exact. It's just enough to do the job to point us to the real thing. So the church is to be a foretaste, a model, an example, a sample of the reality. Now, the greatest thing is the temple. Do you want to put that on the screen? How many know all about the temple or part of what it is? Just so I have an idea. Are there some who don't know much about the temple? Raise your hand. Because, okay, most of you know about it, so I'll make my comments appropriately then. You walk in the door, and you go into this big outer fence, and then there's a building with two rooms. Can you all make that out? Okay, so essentially we have four parts. We have the outer world out here, outside the door. That is damnation. That is where we're born. We're born into that world. We're in the world. And when we're born, we're even of the world. And so God calls everyone who's born in the natural to be born again. And so therefore he gives the message, repent. That's the door. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he wants us to walk into that door and put away all sovereignty. To put away all self-ambition, to put away all ego, to put away all kingdom building, and to say, Jesus is my Lord. I can't save myself. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is everything. And you die. You die right there at the door through repentance, repenting of dead works, and you go on in, and the next thing is a court. Now, these are the three parts proper to the temple. This is not just a cute little drawing. I mean, the drawing is, but it's not just a cute little thing. This is a picture of heaven. Please understand it, because God went to a lot of trouble to build this model. And he built several models. First of all, he built the tabernacle in the wilderness with Moses. Then he built another temple under Solomon. Then he restored that temple later under Nehemiah when it was broken down. And then when Jesus came along, Jesus said, you see this Herodian temple? He said, that one is going to be tossed down because it's a pile of junk. It no longer is of God, like the tree that Bob spoke of, withering. He said that that church, that temple, the temple, the temple, the temple of the Lord, that isn't going to do it. It isn't a building. And so God began to move them from buildings, physical buildings, to people. And the people that he moved it to was Jesus. He said, destroy this temple, and I will build it up in 3 days. And they got all bent out of shape over that. And they said, first of all, how can you say that? Destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. That's impossible. But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. He was saying, I am the temple of God. And so we need to learn what the physical temple is in order to understand Jesus. You need to understand Jesus if you want to understand that physical temple, because one's a shadow and the other is the reality. But you know what Jesus also said? He said, ye are the temple of the living God, when he spoke to his disciples. And he said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He said, ye are my body. If the body of Christ is the temple of God, then we are the body of Christ and we are the temple of God. That means God lives in us. Now, the three parts are this. The outer court has some funny things in it. And then you go up those little steps, and I didn't draw it on there, but there are two pillars. Yekan and Boaz. Two pillars, big tall pillars on either side of the door, and they represent strength or steadfastness.
So in the outer court, you really have four items, although I didn't draw the third one, the fourth one. The door, then the altar, the brazen altar made out of brass. Everything outside is brass. And then the brazen laver, or it's a great big swimming pool. Great big pool. It was a big one. And in there you washed all the utensils and so on. And then these two pillars, and you go on inside. And then there's two rooms on the inside. So we have three parts. The outer court, then the big room, which is called the first room here. That's called the holy place, and it has three articles in it. This is the tabernacle of Moses. This is the tabernacle of Moses. It has three articles in there. One, a table. Two, a candlestick. And three, a little bitty altar called the altar of incense. And then there's a curtain. I haven't drawn it, but there's a line there. A curtain between the first room and the second room, and it's called the veil. And I didn't put that in either. And behind that is the Holy of Holies, where God actually has his house. So children, if God were to live on the earth, that's the kind of house he would build. And that's the house he did build. Now everybody knows, how many children do we have under seven here? Everybody knows that God doesn't live in a house, does he? Like we do, because you can't see him. So God told the man who built that model, I cannot live in just a little house like that. Even heaven can't contain me. Nobody can build a house that God could be contained in. Even so, on the other hand, God says, I will be found in that house, just as I'll be found in Jesus and in Moses and in Abraham and in churches and in individuals. Because that's always been God's desire, is to fill the earth, but also, especially, to find a house. God likes to find little houses that he can dwell in. So this model tells us where God would live in this house. And you might say, in the heart of the house, there God has his throne. There God has his mercy seat. And what's found in there? Not just the law, but the law covered by a box with the mercy seat on top of it. So from the blood of the outside, as soon as you come in, you see that man with his arms raised. I'm sorry, it's a little blurry, but don't clarify it. It probably can look at it. There's a little lamb laying down there on the ground, and he's also got some smoke coming up from him because they were burnt offerings. They were burnt offerings. But the high priest that has his hands up like this, he would take the blood and he would go into the house and sprinkle it on the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And that would make the people acceptable. So if this is a symbol or a picture or a model, I understand Jesus now. Jesus says to me, as soon as I come to him, come unto me, all ye that labor. That's like standing at the door. Come unto me, repent. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. I come in, and immediately I get rest because I see that blood has been given for me. I see that that lamb died in my place. I see that my sins have been died for. I'm acceptable. I'm free. God likes me. Immediately as I come in, I know that God loves me. So I trust in God. I have faith in the blood of Jesus. Without that, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're approaching now the presence of God. We're going on in. And the first thing we meet is blood. The first thing we meet is the blood. The first thing we meet is a sacrifice, not one I made, but one that God made for me. One that was made on my behalf. The innocent for the guilty. I was guilty, but God said, you're clean. God said it, therefore I have to believe it. I don't know that I'm clean. How does killing an animal clean me? How does Jesus dying on the cross cleanse me? I don't know. God knows. God knows. The next item is the laver of cleanliness, washing with the word, baptisms, God washing us clean. Not only am I forgiven, but I'm cleansed. Not only does the blood put away and blot out all my sins so that I'm absolutely without sin, but I'm washed clean. Now the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in me. I'm washed all out. My sins have been forgiven and paid for, and now I'm cleansed also by that same blood, but now the symbol is water. So I'm washed clean. Now that's a Christian. That's what God has done for me. That's the court of the peoples. The outer court is for people. That's what every Christian can have because you don't do anything. You just walk in and it's done for you. The priests do all that. You just sit and watch and listen and say, well, praise the Lord. God loves me? Well, glory to God. What do I have to do? Just nothing. Nothing? I can do it. I can do it. What about my sins? No problem. No problem? Well, praise God. So every day in the outer court, my sins are no problem. I got an altar there. And there's a laver there. I'm cleansed by the work of God. Ye are made clean by the word that I have spoken to you, Jesus said. Then I go on in. Let's go on in. And I find in that inner room that in order to get in, there's a door there that says you cannot come in unless you're a priest. So this inner sanctuary, this inner building or temple, is only for priests. So Jesus said, that's all right, because I, the high priest, I have washed them and died for them, and I have made them a kingdom of priests. This is the working model that Jesus is building. Now, the Jews had people. We don't have any people. In the Christian church, you can't distinguish between people and priests. We're all priests. Can you say amen? There's no male and female. We're all male. This is before God. Before God, there's no difference. There's no young or old, rich or poor, black or white. There's no distinctions in the kingdom. So in this inner room, something funny is going on called the priesthood. And this is what I want to spend a little time on this morning, and I hope in weeks to come to expand it. This is the room for priests. Now, our job as building a working model here, and this is what our church is, Church of the Living Word, what we've been called to do is to be a working model of heaven. To be a working model of heaven. When someone comes to the door, what they should first receive is repent. Repent. Not repent, but repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you see that? That's the way when people come, we should say, give up all of your old thinking. We've got something good. It isn't repent, you dirty old monster, you. You're going to get it if you don't get in here. It isn't that kind of word. Do you see the difference? I want you to understand the difference. That word repent is a nice word. It's not a mean word. It's a good news word. It's the start of the gospel. Repent means change your mind, metanoia. Change your thinking. If you thought you were good, you're wrong. And if you thought you were bad, you were wrong. Everything you ever thought was wrong, come on in. We got something better than you ever thought about. That's what it means. Come on in. We got heaven for you. Come on in and get some heaven. Find out what heaven is like. And when you come in, the first thing you do is you find out you can come as you are. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You just come in and they do for you. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to wear a suit. You don't have to be nice. You don't have to do three good things to get in. It's not like any other human organization. You just simply come in as you are. In fact, even with masks and all that, even as you aren't, you are, and so on. It doesn't matter how you come, just come. But come genuinely. Come knowing that your whole life will be changed, that what God has done. And then as you enter in and find out what God has done for you, then God says, now because I love you, and because I want to draw you to myself, and because you can't make it unless you go all the way. It's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. I want now to not only talk about what I've done for you, but what I've done for you is so great that now there's something you can do. Now there's something I want to do in you. It's not hard because my commandments are not burdensome. And besides, you won't do it because I'm going to kill you at the doorway. And I'm going to give you my own life so you'll be able to do it. It won't be that hard. But there is something you get to do. Namely, you get to be holy. And so when we come into that inner room, it's not just God loving me. Now it's me loving God. Now it's not just what God does for me. It's what I get to do for the brothers and sisters, primarily. And the greatest love I can ever give the world is to love the brethren. The greatest love you can give the world is not to love the world. The greatest love you can give the world is the one that Jesus gave, and that is, if you love one another, they'll know. That's what they need to know. If you want to help the world, you be what you are. That's the greatest help you could ever give the world. They don't need your love and your gifts. They don't even appreciate them anyway. That doesn't help them. That doesn't help them. That's temporary. You should do it, but it's nothing. The real thing that they need is not bread, but it's the bread of life. It's not water, but it's living water. It's not words, but it's living words. And God is building in His churches living words. Each of us is to be a living Bible, a written testament and testimony. You don't get that in the outer court. In the outer court, you're just a sinner saved by grace. But in that priesthood place, you become a priest, holy unto God, separated unto God, not just receiving, but also receiving in such a way that you begin to give. And so the first thing that happens is you come to a table. You see that table with 12 loaves of bread on it? Well, that table was filled continually with new bread. That's the manna of God, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life. And as we feed on Him, why are there 12 loaves? Because we're hungry? Why are there 12 loaves? The 12 always represents the church, or the people of God. The 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. 12 always represents the number of the church. So what's going on in that inner room there, that outer inner room, is 12-ness. And so immediately you come to the table and you sit down at table. And you have fellowship and unity. And God wants to say to you that what I'm looking for in my body is a unified people. I want you to be unified. And you know what that's going to take? Will. Without the will, show the next picture. Without the will, you won't be able to endure. Now you see, number one is will. That's that little box or table. And then across from it is the candlestick, and behind it is the altar of incense. The will, let's say, is represented by that little table. I don't know if this is really of God or not, but I'm going to use it as a pastoral illustration, even if it isn't. But if the will represents the table where God wants us to want to go all the way, so I just come in and I say, not my will, but thine be done. If you don't say that, you'll never be able to stay in the church. It takes willfulness to stay in the church. Steadfastness. More than just being born again. How many know that just because you're born again, you're not going to get along in the church necessarily? Raise your hand high if you know that. Because you can't make it just because you're a Christian. Well, we're all Christians. That doesn't mean anything. You're Christians full of sin, too. That's what that inner room is for. It's not what God has done for you. It's what God's going to do in you to cleanse you up. In fact, I was going to say to you, because that's sort of what I want to get across, is God's going to do something to you. What's He going to do? Crucify you. Now, this is not a matter of heart. You already have a new heart. This is a matter of soul. So you see that where it says, Christ our example, that's outside. There we see that we're not living a holy life and we become attracted. Then it says, Christ our Savior, that's that outer court. There we find out what God has done for me. And we enter on in. And then where it says, Christ our Lord, that is the area where Savior saves our heart. But the Lord is the one who begins to renew our minds, break our wills, and establish peace in our emotional state. So many Christians are disturbed, frightened, angry. That's emotional. So many Christians are confused, double-minded. That's intellectual or mental. So many Christians are weak-willed. They aren't strong enough to go forward. You cannot be in the church without these three things being taken care of. So we first come to the table where we sit down together and we talk about fellowship. And if you're going to stay in fellowship, you better set your will. How many know that in making a working model, the first thing that's going to happen when you get together is trouble? That's right. That's right. You get together with all these nice Christians, and they're really born again, but what's going to happen when you get close to them? Sit down at table together. I don't mean physical, but I mean spiritual. You're going to have problems because they got sins in their life. Have you noticed that there are Christians with sins still in their life? Yeah, it's just something you can notice. It's something that's all over the place. So let's have no illusions about it. Christians are going to sin. And that's why you need to set your mind ahead of time and say, I know that. They're going to sin as I'm going to sin. You're a sinner, they're a sinner. Now, what is God doing making a model out of sinners? What he did was he changed their heart. And then he said, I'm going to bring them together, but then their souls will get at each other because their minds are still confused and so on. The only way they can make it is to come under submission to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Savior, praise the Lord. That gets us to heaven, so to speak. We're in. But he's also the Lord who wants to command you. Don't you know, Jesus said, think not that I've come to do away with the law. I haven't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. I want you to be able to do it. So the first thing I have to do to get that done is break your will. I want you to come to the point to say, I have no will of my own. I have one, but I give it up. Not my will, but thine be done. Second of all, I want you to renew your mind. Now that you have a strong will, you set your mind. You can't do it with a weak will. If you do, your mind will be all over the place. But with a strong will, you can set your mind and say, mind, I want you to think on things that are pure. I want you to think on the Lord. I want you to set yourself on things that are above. I want you to put your eye directly to that inner room. I want you to look at Jesus. Now, you can't do that with your mind if you're distracted easily, if your will is weak. So the first thing is sit down. God's going to unify us. He's going to develop fellowship. But the only way you can do it is break your will. Second thing is renew your mind. That the mind might be enlightened. And so here we have a candle, a light with the oil in it, and I'm not going to describe all that's in it symbolically. But this is the mind being renewed or enlightened day by day in the knowledge of Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit can keep revealing him and opening up our minds. Your minds, listen, this is where the problem is in the church. You don't think right. Can you say amen? You don't. You think wrong. Your thoughts are wrong. Therefore, God has a pattern or a model here that says, take every thought captive to the Word of God. First of all, our will is going to be broken by this. Not my will, but His will. I find out what His will is. What's His will? To be a church. To be part of the bride of Christ. To worship the Lord. To save the lost. To build up the brethren. And so on and so on. It's all in here. His Word, His will, His vision, His plan. Not my will, but His. It isn't you making money. It isn't you being pretty, clever, having a reputation, being a good mother, being a good father. It isn't you doing your thing. It's God directing everything. Even if you've got some of it right, you've got to get all of it right. It isn't you just doing some good things and say, well, I think I live a pretty good life. It's not good enough. We don't want you to be willful even to the slightest. Your will must be broken so that you say, in every area of my life, not my will, but thine be done. To every thought that you have, I take it captive to the Word of God. I want to think clearly. I want to be clear in my thinking. I want to be wise. I want to see things from a heavenly point of view. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, but we regard everything from a heavenly point of view. And the last thing is this little altar of prayer or incense next to the curtain, next to the place where we're going to worship God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And that little area is typical of our emotions, that he that is obedient, which is the candlestick, that's our good works that men might see, he that loves the brethren, he that keeps the law, he that obeys the commandments, he it is that is happy. Happiness comes from obedience, from being submitted, from saying, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus did it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, happy are those, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those, happy are those, happy are those, happy are those. And what he meant was, happy are those who obey. Happy are those that believe. Happy are those that come into this heavenly walk. Happy are those that are part of a working model. Now, I'll go into greater detail at some other point. But let me just say this in closing. What we're doing in building a New Testament church, it just simply means a church. But since so many churches are not really breaking the will or bringing every thought captive, they're not bringing people under the submission of authority, because Jesus as Lord means Jesus as Lord. Lord is an authority person. You must come under authority. Yes, it's going to break you. It's going to demolish you. But it's always done according to the pattern, according to the Word. Read the Word. Now, if there's something in here you don't want to do, then you don't want to come in. then you don't want heaven. You want something else. If you want, you're not going to let yourself continue in sin. And if we love each other as brothers and sisters, we're going to do everything we can. And that's what that little altar of prayer is all about. We have to intercede for one another. We have to sit down at table together in unity and fellowship. We have to break our wills. We have to do good works and become holy and become Christ-like in our action, in our behavior, loving one another. That's the light. That's light. That's what the world needs to see. Love, light. And we also need to pray for one another. The highest love is prayer. The highest love is prayer. If you love someone, pray for them. You can't love some. You can't hate someone you're praying for. If you love someone, you're going to be in prayer for them. You're going to start interceding for them. You're going to begin to lift them up to Almighty God. That's love. That's the highest form of love. The highest form. I'm talking about among the brethren. I'm not talking about the lost. Also, the lost are interceded for right there at that same altar. That's where you begin to love the brethren and love the lost. And you begin by intercession. And then God will tell you what to do. When you love someone, you pray for him and he tells you what to do. So now it goes backward again. So, not my will, thine be done. That's the table. Love the brethren. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. That's the light. And pray for one another and rejoice in the Lord always. That's the peace and the happiness and the rest that God brings us into. All of that, of course, is part of and prior to and one piece with our worship to God, our ministry to God, which is in the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. But what I'm trying to tell you today is just this. I'm only in that outer room, that inner room that's an outer room. Is you're to come under the Lordship of Jesus. That's why I've asked everyone in this church, but especially I said to the men, to come to me personally as pastor. One, to declare that you love the Lord, that your commitment to Jesus is 100%. Second of all, that you're committed to go all the way, not just stand at the door and then get in and look at your postcards, but come on in and get wet and get burned and break your will and all that. You're to go all the way with the vision of God, which is this, to build a model. See, not words, not just Jesus loves me, this I know. That's words. But if Jesus loves me, this I know, then you'll become a working model. It isn't just words. God doesn't just talk. He also demonstrates. And Paul said, I didn't come to you preaching in eloquent words of wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration and in power. That's what the church is all about. We need to show the world heaven, not just talk about heaven. We need to show them because heaven is here. It's in our hearts. It needs to be in our souls so that it can be in our bodies, so that we can love one another, so that the world can receive it. The world doesn't go by faith. It goes by sight, and it will see whether you love one another. They will know whether you're disciples or not, whether you love one another, and whether your wills are broken. You can't love without your will being broken. You can't love unless you pray. So they all belong together. That's what we need to do. And finally, first committed to Jesus all the way, committed to the vision all the way, and submitted to your pastor. Why? Why the pastor? I already told you before that I'm not the only pastor, that I believe in multiple pastors. I believe that there are several pastors that God will raise up in the church. But why submit to a body of elders or pastors or bishops or leaders? Why? Because it's part of the model. That's the way God set it, and he knows that every house must have that kind of authority. What's the authority for? Is it for control, like Jonestown? Or Roman Catholicism has often used it so that a person can't do anything without being told, or the latest discipleship movement where they have to be told this and that. No, authority is not to do anything that's not in the Word. It's just to help you to get closer to Jesus. But God has given me, as pastor, authority. I am a working model of heaven. If I were not living the Christian life, you should not listen to me. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. It isn't just the message. But it's their life. And you must measure it against. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean that we're continually going on to perfection. And God has given authority. That means I will tell you the truth. The thing that I want to do with especially the men of this church is to declare to them what I've heard from God. To pass on what God has given to me. You say, well, what do you know? Well, I don't know. I just feel that God has told me some things, has shared some things with me that I'm to pass on, and I believe that it's not something that you can't find on your own. It's all there in the book. It's nothing unusual. But to help you then to live that message that God is bringing, and today the message is this, God wants us to be a covenant-keeping people, a people who keep the word, a people who come under lordship, a people who are submitted to authority, who are broken in their wills, taking every thought captive, and begin to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. you know, we want this church to be, and you're not going to be it just by being Christian. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I'll just grow in that. No, you won't. It's not happened for 2,000 years. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you'll be a church. To be a church demands all kinds of things that you'll have to come into. And you say, well, there's a danger there, isn't there? Absolutely, there's a danger there. But, as you know, the unless you take that risk, always God's truth is right next to Satan's counterfeit. I mean, that's just the way it is. So if you don't want to take a risk, then don't grow. But if you want to grow, you're going to find it is tough. And you're going to have to know God. And you're going to have to trust God. That's that first thing out there. Unless you trust God, don't go on in the room. Unless you're cleansed and want to be clean in your whole life, don't go on in. Stay out in the outer court. But if you want to grow up and be matured and do what Jesus said, because this is what he said he was doing on this earth, not in heaven, but on this earth, we're to have working models of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want to be part of. And I know God has called me to be a minister, a pastor. I know I have the vision. There's nothing unique, but I know that I have it burnt into my heart and my soul and my body. I'm committed to the death to see this thing through no matter what. And God is calling you to be part of that working model. Now, here's it is. I said my last point. I didn't get to it. Here it is. Pastors have flaws. Okay. Point 17. You cannot revive a whole church like this whole body. You can't just make a working model today out of this whole church. The power of God falls on us and we're all a working model. It's not going to work that way. What's going to happen? God could fall upon us sovereignly, but that still wouldn't do it. You still have to get back to this. What's going to happen is you're going to begin to live it in a small group somewhere. Your family, husbands and wives and children, that's one place. The leaders, the provisional leaders that we have. We are living. I mean, I can say this with such excitement. I've never seen it before, but I can tell you truthfully that Guy and Grady and Keith and Robert and I are living the New Testament. Oh, it's small, but it's a real, living, working model, and sin has never gotten in once. Guy, isn't that truth? It's so beautiful. We're so built up and strengthened. It's not just a business meeting or some kind of thing. There's real prayer and worship and love and ministry, and there's growth. I have never come away yet without being edified. I mean built up, strengthened. I used to go to committee meetings, those of you who were at King of Glory, and they beat you down. You know, they wore you out. They were so full of sin and compromise and carnality and confusion, and you never could get anywhere. And I could never figure out why. Bill, couldn't you testify to that? That's true. I'm not saying there weren't any highlights. There were some highlights. We wouldn't have survived otherwise. But God be praised. God is working out little models of the kingdom of God. And that's why, as pastor, I want to get in close to some of you. Now, if you're growing on your own, fine. Praise the Lord. You know. But you'll have to meet with me anyway, sooner or later, if you want to be part of a church. And that's part of the model or the pattern. But I'm not interested in cramping anybody or putting anything on anybody. What I'm interested in is releasing you to fulfill the kingdom of God. And God's given me authority to do that, and I must exercise that authority. You see that? And yes, it's meant to be tough. It's meant to hurt a little bit. It's meant to break you. But if you want to, then you have it. If you don't want to, then I don't know what you're doing. If you haven't come to say, not my will, but thine be done, I love you. I want to help you in doing that. I just love to break people's wills. No, it's serious. It isn't painful. It is, but it isn't. It's painful to the flesh, but it's released to the spirit. But yes, it is tough at times. So is it in the home. You know, you tell your children to do things, and they, you know, there's. But it's worth it. You cannot grow up without growing pains. You can't be purified without fire. There's nothing in all. You can't be a great piano player without discipline. You can't be an athlete without, you know, exercise. There is the price you pay. You've got to sit down and count the cost. There is a cost, but it's lovely. It's beautiful. If you've got your eye on the vision, it doesn't hurt at all. It's something wonderful. My eye is on Jesus. If you want to run a church, don't do it the way I'm doing. If you just want to make out and get by, they've done it for 2,000 years. You don't need to do what we're talking about. But I tell you, this does not measure up with the Word. This doesn't measure up with the Word. The churches today don't measure up to the Word. And therefore, we want to build a church that measures up entirely to the Word. I don't know all that's in the Word. You don't know all that's in the Word. We don't know. But I know we know the next step, and I know we know the final outcome. So somewhere between the next step and the final outcome, God will lead us step by step, glory by glory, you know, day by day, line upon line, and precept upon precept. He will lead us and guide us, and we will be able to be a holy people of God. I intend that we don't just say Christians are happy. You ought to be happy. And that isn't just because you're born again, but to actually be so. Well, there are things that need to be gotten rid of in order that you might be happy. You have that happiness in you, but it needs to be brought out of you. Christians ought to be clear thinking. They ought to be wise. They ought to be enlightened. They ought to be lovers. They ought to be what Christians ought to be. And their wills need to be broken. We need to come to that point of saying, you know, I don't care about what I want. I want to do what God wants. That's true in my life. I've given up all my ambitions, all my goals. You know, if I haven't, if there's some secret ones, hidden ones, I'll get them sooner or later. Especially if I get them close to you, you'll probably mention them. But that's what I want. I desire. I've given up everything. That's what I desire. It's a slow thing. It doesn't happen overnight. We slowly move in. And finally, the final place is heaven. That's what we're being prepared for. Right now, we're not seeing our bridegroom. We see him by faith. But look at the example came that we might need the Savior. And the Savior saved us that we might need a Lord. And the Lord is lording over us that he might mature us and make us ready so that we might see the bridegroom as perfect, spotless brides. That's why the work today is not just example or just salvation or bridegrooming it and talking about heaven, but the purpose and the work today of the Holy Spirit is to build a church. That's what God is doing. He is lording over the church. He's not lording over the world. How many know he's not the Lord of the world right now? Oh, he is really, but he's not invisible. He's not visibly. He is not the Lord of this world. If he were, you wouldn't have any sin. But he is the Lord of the church. And this is what he's trying to do, is if we love one another, then the world will come in. So God is making a working model. I hope you begin to meditate on this thing of being a temple or being a model. I'm going to preach some more on it because I believe God is helping me through this means to share with you what we're doing. Say, well, what are you doing? Well, this is what it is that we're doing. And there's many, many details to this that we'll get at in future weeks, if God willing. Praise the Lord. Do you know what we're all about? Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm excited about it. I just know that this is what Luther tried to do and Wesley tried to do. And when I say tried to do, I mean they began that. They got down that road. I don't know if we'll succeed. We may fail. There's every reason to believe it's impossible. Every reason. It's true. This is the most difficult thing in all the world, but God said do it. And whether we think it's easy or not, it's not important. It's that God said do it. And he'll break us in the process, but I intend to do it or die. Because this is all there is. The other business, I hope you've already given up on it. I mean, the world doesn't hold it for me. Does it hold it for you? It does if you don't have this. I agree. If I were in the church today, I'd rather be in the world. The churches aren't worth it. I'm sorry to say that. I'm not really. They're not. They're not what Jesus intended. They may save people, and praise the Lord for that. And I am for that, that they have saved multitudes of people. But they're not doing what Jesus said. Read the scripture. It says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and that's coming, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever shall break one of the least of these commandments shall teach men, so shall be called least. But whoever shall do these commandments, all of them, and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness needs to be much more than just I'm a Christian. It needs to be truly happy. So I intend to help you to become happy. You will be happy, you know, that kind of thing. No, but, you know, it's not like that. It's through the Word. It's through prayer. It's through fellowship with you. And, you know, what ways? It's not a mean thing, but you're not going to get away with being unhappy. In other words, we're not going to allow people to sit around, you know, a long face moping. And you say, well, you know, I have a right to be an individual. Well, you know, that's what I'm trying to get at, is you don't have a right just to go around sinning. That is a sin. Your thought is wrong. I mean, we're not saying we don't understand. Hey, we all moped, you know. We all had long faces and so on. And we don't jump on you right away. But eventually, we're covenanted together to go all the way. You're not going to sit there with a long face and live in sin. We're going to go after that. Do you understand that? This is not legalism. We're not making people look good. You know, but it's from the heart. It's something genuine. And it takes a miracle of God. I don't know how to do it. I just know that God knows how. I know I'm living that. I know that God has done that in my life. I am a model. I'm a working example. I know that God has called me to do what I'm doing. And he is calling you to do the same, to enter in to that work. Praise the Lord. God bless you.